All right. Good morning, everybody, and thanks for joining us here on Sunday morning, 9th of October, 22. This is the Jesus as Us conversation. And I'm your host, Dennis Dierdorf, and I'm joined by our friends, the Bettendorfs from Tualatin, Oregon, Arnold Quigley from Laguna Hills, California. And Beth Fundak, where do you hail from? Happy Valley Heights, Happy Valley.
Flats.
Happy Valley, Oregon.
And to mention Andy and Chrissy and David Fulton that aren't able to be on this morning.
Yes, we have several who will be here soon or join
and us. Drifter too.
Drifter follows, yes. Yeah. So anyway, thank you for joining us. We are, again, a community of people learning what it means to live as Jesus. So thus the term Jesus as Us, J-A-U. And you're finding us here on the new platform that we have switched over to, platform Rumble, where it's open and free, less censoring. So we're glad you've joined us. We've been on, or should say we've just started, a huge journey, I say, a long journey. Anticipate however long, I'm not sure, but we've embarked a conversation through the book of Romans, and we've just gotten started in the first chapter. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about topics such as irreverence and God's indignation. And today, my suggestion and my question, I should say, from verse 21 of the first chapter, what is not as God? The phrase not as God from chapter 1, verse 21. Let me just read it from the concordant literal translation. Verse 21, for them to be defenseless, because knowing God, not as God, do they glorify or thank him. Who is this not as God?
Read that again, Dennis. So
verse 21, well, actually, we could probably begin. Excuse me. My wife is leaving here. Sorry about that, folks. Do you want to say goodbye? So verse 20, for his invisible attributes are described from the creation of the world, being apprehended by his achievements, besides his imperceptible power and divinity, for them to be defenseless, because knowing God, not as God, do they glorify or thank him? But vain were they made in their reasonings and darkened in their unintelligent heart. I'm curious, what is Paul meaning by not as God? So here they inherently know God, but now he describes them as perceiving someone or something not as God.
Because they're recognizing it as a God and not the God?
That could be, yes. Yeah. What is that? Not as God. I'm really challenged with how they perceived who they thought God really is. Or let's put it this way, according to what he's saying, they already knew. Is that right? We talked a bit about this last week. They already knew, or we should say, we already know.
In fact, it says they had no excuse.
They have no excuse.
Yeah.
His invisible attributes, the literal word here, described, Wow, blatant, plainly visible, I think some translations say. Being apprehended by his achievements, we can see what he's done. Besides his imperceptible power and divinity, there's just the omnipotence and power of God. So they have no excuse. The man doesn't have any excuse that they don't know God or even say there is any God. So here they are. Paul says they don't have any excuse because knowing God, not as God do they choose to glorify him.
Wow. Well, we've been learning all along that we are God in Jesus. Mm-hmm. We are the representation of God. He lives in us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as he died for all sin, and including we with him,
mm-hmm.
we are one. As a human race, we are one with mm-hmm. God
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
in Jesus. Am I saying that right, Dennis?
Yes. If you hear a dog barking in the back, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. That's my little pup. She thinks everybody's abandoned them.
But as a human race, we mm-hmm. are.
Mm-hmm. The best, as I mentioned last week, the best theology that you're going to find in Scripture, I think, of Paul, best description of Paul's theology is in Acts 17. And if you can, let's go there.
Verse 23 on to 29.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Verse 23 on. Paul is in Athens at the famous Areopagus. It was really a forum, a gathering place for the most acclaimed intellectuals and philosophers of the day.
And he's wandering around looking at the various images of what of gods. Or God's plural.
He's very, very impressed with how he calls them beholding how unusually religious you are. Unusually religious.
I haven't been that way for a long time.
That's an interesting term, isn't it? Here these people are Greeks and they would be considered pagans, and he's calling them unusually religious. We're passing through and contemplating the objects of your veneration. Objects. Well, we knew that idols were just everywhere. And if you travel in Europe, particularly Florence, not so much, in Venice, there in actual Rome, the statues and the various objects that were created and sculptured, and they're all around the city, and they are replicas, at least, maybe some are original, of what the Romans and the Greeks to some extent considered their gods. Very, very much strewn with idols. And so Paul calls them religious from that standpoint. Then he finds one of them, curiously enough, one is described, or he calls it, it's on a pedestal. I found a pedestal on which has been inscribed "to an unknowable God."
Hmm.
Now, just in case they'd forgotten one.
Yeah.
just in case we've skipped one, the Greeks probably thought, okay, there's probably many, many gods, and we're not sure. But here's one to an unknowable god.
But you know, I laugh at that, but it's serious stuff in the day. It's serious.
Was serious.
Yeah. I mean, those things, they were built deliberately and carved by artists and, you know, wonderful relics that would last, you know, lifetimes, all the way to our lifetime.
Exactly. It's amazing how well preserved they are as you look at them. You'd think that they were sculpted yesterday. Some of these busts and sculptures of humans and animals. Yeah, it's incredible how much that stone has been preserved. Now, he says, to an unknowable god, to whom then you are you're devout and not even knowing who you're devout to. This one am I announcing to you, the God who makes the world and all that is in it. He, the Lord inherent of heaven and earth. Now, Paul likes this term inherent. It's a Greek word that means under originate. In other words, hypo is under. And then the word, the rest of the word means origination. So here, everything is originated under, or belongs to, or there's a possession of God, of whoever they're talking about. In this case, it's God. So heaven and earth belong or are his possession, are existing in him. The Lord inherent of heaven and earth is not dwelling in temples made by hands, neither is he attended by human hands as if requiring anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all. So anything living that's breathing has been given that life and breath from God.
Wow. My version says, because he gives all men life and breath and everything else.
So is it right to assume then, as you look at each other and look at yourself, if you are breathing, the very life of God. You're breathing because you have life and breath as a part of God. You're existing in him. He is your life. And if anything else has life in the world, it's also manifesting that life as God. And here, Jerry, we talked about all in all last week. This gets back to, this is the basic fundamental truth of life. God is all, in all, and we are in him. Our allness is in him. His allness is in us. Verse 25, since he himself gives to all life and breath, besides, he makes out of every nation of mankind to be dwelling on the surface of the earth. He's responsible for all humankind. Specifying the setting of the seasons and the bounds of their dwelling. And then he says, for them to be seeking God, if consequently they may surely grope for him and may be finding him, though to be sure, not far from each one of us is he inherent. So they, while they're seeking and trying to find him, Paul is saying he's not far. He is inherent. In other words, we belong to him. We exist in him. I think the English versions say, and we exist and have our being. We are living and moving and in him.
Well, in fact, Dennis, we were just laughing together about how where we all live before mm-hmm. we started this call. Mm-hmm. Yep. And my version says he set the exact times and the exact places where each of us live.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So here's the best summary of Paul's theology of God. Who is God? Where is he? What is our existence in relationship to God? And we've talked before in months past about there is no way that we can say that we exist outside of God. If there's a thought that we can be separate from God, that's a falsehood. Yes, according to what Paul is saying, in him we live and exist, have our being. Nothing exists outside of God.
Really, the only thing we can do is not be aware of that.
Be aware. There could be in a sense of ignorance, but Paul says we're even in that, there's no excuse.
Yeah.
So I don't know about you folks, but that's something to really contemplate. When Paul says there is no excuse, we should know or do know that we exist in him and he exists in us. And the problem is that we don't know. The problem is that we choose to disregard it, as we've talked about. We've chosen to be irreverent, to deny or reject this truth.
Well, so what then is the consequence of that?
So, yeah, as we've started to, last week, we talked about God's indignation. When we deny what we know is already true, we find ourselves in a very precarious place. We find ourselves basically trying to live in nothing.
Yeah.
And we go back to the garden, we realize that nothing is actually death. Anyone trying to live outside of God is saying, I'd rather try to be dead. So now the question, though, bringing back to verse 121 of Romans, Paul saying, not as God have they chosen to glorify. And I've inserted the word chosen there. Not as God do they glorify or thank him. And I put in the word chosen because it's really been a choice. So who is this not as God? What have they replaced this knowing, what have they replaced that with?
A lie.
Yeah.
They and you know, it said earlier how they kind of buried the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Hid the truth from, you know, others, like just kind of made it all jumbled. And God says he darkened their unintelligent heart. He talks about them being stupid and feeble-minded or whatever.
tragic. what does it say? He changed. Yes, that. alleging themselves to be wise, they are made stupid, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into likeness of an image. We've been talking about these idols. Mm-hmm. Taking what is finite, or infinite, I should say, taking this unfathomable knowledge that's deep inside each of our spirits and choosing then to try to encapsulate it in a piece of stone. Now, why would they want to do that?
Because they're stupid.
Well, if God is all in all, they're trying to replace that. Whatever this God is in their hearts or spirits, mm-hmm. Perhaps.
Yeah. But
they're substituting. So they're saying, forget what you see all around you, the creation here, the beauty, the trees, the wind, mm-hmm. the ocean, the mountains, the plants, the animals.
Well, even the beauty of males and mm-hmm. us people,
mm-hmm.
you know. Mm-hmm.
And then just creating some kind of, substitute that does not do it justice.
And isn't that interesting, guys, when you think about it? So you already know there's a God. So you deliberately have to set up something not as God. It's not like you can just walk away and say, I don't believe this. You actually deliberately have to set up something as an opposition or a substitute that perhaps in my mind it's you are more in control. If I can create God as a pedestal or put him over on a as a statue, now I've got some control. I can choose to walk up and bow down to it or not, or take my time or whatever, or I can walk away and not even think about it anymore. That's very convenient, don't you think?
Well, Dennis, isn't kind of the bottom line with our belief and our life is it's our choice to choose whether I'm in charge or with God's in charge, and there's mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. the humanity in a lot of cases, people don't want to give up their self-control. They want to mm-hmm. be in control. So mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They're not willing to let God direct your soul. And then, when you come up with this all in all, then there's no question that you're out of it and God's in it. And mm-hmm. I think that's probably the most difficult thing for people to realize, that I am no longer in control of this, of my life. And I've turned it over to Jesus,
And mm-hmm. you choose that.
Mm-hmm. And you gotta come to grips with it and choose that. And whether it's intelligence or whatever it is, I mean, I've got brothers and sisters that are, can't do that. They can't allow God to really come in and direct their lives.
Mm-hmm. Jerry, is it because they don't know him, or they just choose not to recognize that?
Yeah.
Good question.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, in choosing not, then you're never going to know him if you don't try.
See, this is an amazing thing, and we have to accept what Paul is saying is really by the Holy Spirit here. Everyone knows God. There's no excuse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And for you to say there is no God, you are absolutely defying what is essentially true in your heart. And you, as you say, Jerry, you're making a deliberate choice to rebel or to refuse to acknowledge the truth.
And yeah, it just, you know, it's there, but we've got to choose, you know, mm-hmm. each one of us have to make that choice.
Mm-hmm. And so choosing, what is this choosing not as God? what does that look like?
Well, it could be, I want to have more fun, you know. That okay. fun could, that fun could be a God,
sure. right?
I mean, these young people, you know, I just want to have a lot of fun and not worry about anything mm-hmm. else and just mm-hmm. live for the moment, yeah. you know.
So even notice what here they've said here at Paul, Acts 17, how they describe God as unknowable. Isn't that a flat slap in the face?
Yeah.
Unknowable. That's an actual defiance of the truth right there. And Paul says they can't claim that stat or that classification for God. He is knowable. they've refused to know him, an unknowable God.
Yeah.
Now, so their tact was to call him unknowable and to put him on a pedestal as an image of a man or frog or lion or whatever. They had all kinds of different images that they would choose. And that was their substitute for this unknowable, in their terms, unknowable God.
Mm.
Now, just think about that a moment. In order, we know God, we just described from Acts 17. Where is God? From what Paul tells us in his theology of God, what is his geography? Where is he?
In all things.
In all.
He's all in all.
Jerry pointed out.
Yes.
All.
and we live and have our existence in him. As we've said, there is no existence outside of God. Everything exists by, through, and for him, as he says later, Ephesians 4, 6. So our God is omnipresent. He's what theologians call immanent. We don't have to grope for him or seek for him or try to find him. He's inherent. We are existing in him.
So for us humans, we've lost our existence if we choose to deny what is obvious, I guess.
You might say, you might say we deny our own existence. You could say it that way.
That's pretty scary to me.
You know? Yeah. That's why the philosopher Nietzsche, he was a nihilist. Nothing. We exist in nothing. This is how far his philosophy and his thinking had gotten. We exist in nothingness, which is such a radical denial of the truth. So what man tries to do then, and I want you to catch this, I think because it's so prevalent even in, as we'll talk in a moment, I hope, about even our contemporary Christian God is made transcendent. We said he was, you know, we understand him as immanent. We exist in him. But man has chosen to believe in a transcendent God. What do we mean by transcendent? If immanence is God, we exist in God. Transcendence means separate. He's above or separate from us. He's not close to us.
We're not. So then, the Greeks, where we started this, mm-hmm. had to erect inanimate objects mm-hmm. to visualize God, I guess, or worship him.
Yeah, which was, again, because of their ignorance and because of their choosing, deliberate choosing to not accept the truth.
It's interesting because the idols are of animals, beautiful animals.
Yeah.
It could be humans.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, That's what we see around us.
When the very description of God, unknowable, puts him in a transcendent position from man. Now go back to the garden. What does choosing the tree of knowledge do to your understanding of your relationship with God, your awareness of God? What is the tree of knowledge? What kind of an effect by choosing eating of the apple or eating of the tree of knowledge, what effect does that have on your consciousness of God?
Well, that I'm separate from God.
Yeah. That I think I'm a God. And as God said, or actually Satan said it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods. Which is a lie. There is only one God. And remember, that's why Adam and Eve had to be banned from the garden. There's not room for two gods in the garden. So God is made into a transcendent God. He exists somewhere else, but not in me. And I don't live in him. So we'll put him on a pedestal and we'll call him by some undescribable name because we don't want to know him. Now, think about this. As I mentioned a moment ago, modern Christianity doesn't allow any idols. Well, maybe that's not quite true. Can I hear something from our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters?
Amen, brother. Amen.
We just call them by a different name, don't we?
Yeah.
call them icons or something else.
Yeah. Yeah.
But think about it. What kind of God has modern Christianity proposed? We don't allow an idol, but what still happens or has happened in our theology of God?
We worship something that isn't here. It's in a far away place called heaven, I guess.
I was thinking a lot about this week and thought how subtly ingrained into our contemporary Christian theology, this not as God has been woven and planted. That we've been doing the same thing under the guise that we have the truth, that we have the answer. But Arnold, I agree. We've been worshiping a God who's not here. He's in some other place.
But Dennis, a lot of Christianity is what you believe yourself. You know, if you you can convince yourself of almost anything.
Mm-hmm.
So the people that think an idol is a god, to them it is, because they think it is, you know.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
I mean, there is that certain human whatever you might call it that can convince us, it convinces us of almost anything if we dwell on it enough, or you know, pray about it, or however you get there, you know.
You know, Jerry, it's dangerous to, because as the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Yeah, right.
So whatever you start thinking in your heart, okay, that's the way it is. And then on top of that, you get told by your preachers that that's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jerry, we get a bunch of people agreeing with us.
Yeah.
We agree with that.
Exactly. Boy, even as we share this truth, you have to be careful you don't listen to me. You have to listen to your spirit.
Okay. Good point.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, I was thinking about some of this, boy, not only my preaching and teaching, but, you know, we started out our services of worship. We come into the house of God and we pray an invocation. God, please show up. Now, we've all come together and we sure hope you'll show up.
Oh,
yeah, I remember that.
The invocation. We invite God's presence. Does he have to be invited? But that's the language we use.
But Dennis, in each one of our journeys, okay, you've had your journey. We've had the cradle Catholic journey.
Sure.
We have to, along the way, determine what works for us, I guess, and what doesn't work for us. And then, you know, there's a lot of different ways you can interpret scripture.
Sure.
So you got that. And it is definitely an individual journey that we're living in. And, you know, if something comes up that you really feel like it's the truth and the right thing, and then 2 years later something else comes up to maybe push that aside, and I mean, it sometimes it gets real confusing. Mm-hmm. You know,
and we
on this journey,
you're right, Jerry. It I can think in my own progress and you know, journey, how, boy, I thought I had the truth. And then I realized there was still some pieces, or I didn't feel like I had it all, and there was something else to come along. I can tell you this. I don't seem to have the yearning, outside of wanting to know more about Jesus. My heart seems to be at peace finally with what I've discovered in this truth of God all in all. I live as Jesus. And I don't know if that's true in your life, some where you are, but
we're finding it that way, Dennis. Yeah, we are.
Yeah, I think each of us, you're right, Jerry, are brought to this truth in different ways. We're on different journeys, but the same destination seems to be what happens. We're brought into a deeper awareness of the truth. We come back to our original knowledge, if you will. We have been so brought up in the not as God truth, or untruth, I should say, we haven't been able to think otherwise. We've never been told to question. We never thought it was even worthy to pursue the other perspective.
Right. Yeah.
When you live in an environment such as I grew up in, and the language, I was thinking of the hymnology and some of the great hymns that I grew up on, How Great Thou Art, one of the most majestic Christian hymns to ever been written.
Mm-hmm.
One that is still sung today with such piety and reverence. But if you listen to the lyrics of that song, it starts out praising the wonders and adoring God as the creator of everything and seeing him how majestic he is. And then it says, when Christ shall come with a shout of acclamation and take me home.
Hmm. Yeah.
Like, yeah. Where's home? Yeah, it's not here, it's heaven.
Yeah.
And that's where God lives. He lives in heaven.
I have this thought, but I'm not sure that I can relate it very well. But as you were talking and you were saying, there are times throughout your journey where you thought this was the truth, but then you learn, no, like this is more, you know, just that mm-hmm. kind of thing and revelations mm-hmm. or whatever. And it's not that truth changes.
All right.
But it's almost like I feel we view it as a one and done, you know, it was said right here in this book, and this book has been around forever. And when in reality, I mean, if God is here all the time and in everything, it does kind of have to change as we change and the world changes, not in terms of changing, like negating what it says, but in our journey, it's a dynamic and flowing. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm not making sense. I don't know how to say. No,
I think I understand where you're going, Beth, and I agree. Truth, the truth is not something we can put any kind of finality to and say, I have it all. Now I have it. It's, I see it. That's it. It's all there is. Even Paul says, I've yet to know more of Jesus. I want to know more.
Mm-hmm.
So he was yearning, realizing there was more I don't know. He'd had a facet or gotten a revelation, or like a diamond, he'd gotten one facet of the truth, but he wanted to see more facets because he realized there was more that he had never seen and never come to know.
Sneeze.
And see, I think Christianity has done us a disservice in that regard. We have been so, so good at putting platitudes and doctrines, saying this is the truth, know it. When the reality is, that's just the beginning. And so would you say that, Beth? We just, what we're seeing, the more we know, the more we don't know.
Right.
It's just unfolding constantly to us.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. I know I sense I'm on the right path because my spirit is witnessing to this. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm trusting that each of you are feeling, that your spirit is recognizing and witnessing or testifying. This has a ring to it. This is saying something, telling me, aha, yes.
Dennis, I spent a lot of years in the biker community. And one of the things in the biker, you know, the Harley groups and stuff, was calling a person a poser. and you know, doing a pretty darn good job of being somebody he isn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. Yes, we use that term in men's ministry a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Most guys are just opposers, trying to be who they think you want them to be. Yeah. Or to live up to the expectation of whatever community you're wanting to be a part of or feel valued with. I see that those years of singing and worshiping God, I think it was not as God. I think I was can say I was guilty of trying to venerate something that wasn't God.
But Dennis, you know, like the promise keepers, you know, that mm-hmm. the stadium in Portland, okay, just, you know, 30,000 men, mm-hmm. and you were there.
Oh, yeah.
And their voices just resonate all over the city of Portland. I mean, it's so dynamic. And I just got caught up in the emotion, not necessarily hearing the words exactly, but just the power. And, you know, I really felt God was in all this mm-hmm. singing and mm-hmm. celebration. And it, I mean, it just really, what do you call that?
Yeah, Jerry, I have to agree with you. There was a spirit. The spirit of God was there. There was a passion. There was an igniting of men's spirits and bringing back the whole notion of connecting with God for men in a powerful way. It wasn't just the women who had this connection. God, men could feel it too. I look at it as one little window that maybe opened up. And the window, though, didn't show us where else to go. I think we went in the wrong room or something. While God was there and he was using it, we were still controlling much of what the narrative was. We were controlling how men could follow up. They sensed that the God was connecting and the flame of his spirit was igniting men's hearts. But then the follow-up was to say, okay, guys, here's what you do with that. And the narrative was, you've got to keep all these promises. So immediately the introduction of law. And that's why they could never understand why this organization can't seem to quit stumbling over itself.
Yeah.
It couldn't perpetuate itself because inherently man knew, wait a minute, I have to get excited about God. I have to do this to keep my flame and excitement and emotion for God. I have to follow these laws. So it was the death of it immediately. It's kind of its self-destruction.
Well, even down my way, Rick Warren, so well known.
Yes.
Top published book in the world.
Mm-hmm.
I went to a program which was present in a lot of churches. You had to do certain steps. You had to mm-hmm. go through the mm-hmm. motions of it. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure it was that different than Promise Keepers. I really respect Rick Warren. Don't get me wrong.
Oh, yes.
He's a wonderful Christian man. No, so don't take it that way.
Right. No, you know? And he's no more responsible than any of us are in this regard. No. We've been on this wrong trajectory. We've set up not as God is the one that we have chosen to try to glorify. Mm-hmm. And for Rick Warren and all of us, glorifying God meant that we had to serve him with our efforts, with our performances, that mm-hmm. we had to follow the scriptures. We had to follow the law. And that's how you try to fulfill this understanding of God as a God of Well, he's a God of moral judgment. And so if he's that kind of a God, then we have to learn how to do always the good and not the bad or the evil.
And if you don't know your purpose, mm-hmm. in which frankly isn't mine, it's Christ.
Right.
You've got to be looking for it. You got to find it.
So Paul says they have chosen, not as God do they glorify or thank him. Do you remember what it means to glorify God? How do we glorify someone? And I tried to write about this in chapter 24 of my book, the definition and purpose of man. When Jesus said, I glorify you, I have come and I glorify you, Father, in John 17. What did Jesus mean by that? Did he go to the temple every Sunday and sing worship songs? Did he try to do certain things, steps each week? Did he follow the law?
No, he willfully gave his life as his glory to God, to Father God, to God.
We talked about glory and glorify. Glorify means basically to make known, to give a good opinion of someone or something. Well, here's Jesus, and he says, I glorified you, Father. How did he do that?
By him. He glorified God.
Being
who he was.
And making a bold statement of saying, if you see me,
wow,
you see the Father. Boom.
Wow. So if I'm in Jesus, you see the Father.
You see the Father. You glorify the Father. God is a man. Now, man is not God, but God is a man. He's known by you and he's known by me. He is knowable.
Yeah.
If we will glorify him as God, not as God. The not as God is the wrong interpretation, the wrong perspective. He's a tyrant. He's judging. He's always angry. Was the Father always angry as Jesus personified him?
I don't think there's any evidence that he was at all.
He had some moments in which we say, aha, there you go. There was Jesus. Well, I have to look really strongly at that. There were some very strong perversions that he was coming up against. He wasn't out of his own personal anger or pride exhibiting anger in those situations.
You know, even when he turned over some tables of the Pharisee,
But all in all, Jesus personified the Father. How? As we customarily try to do on Sunday mornings, singing the hymns, praying the prayers, listen to the homilies, tell us how we can live better.
No, he walked up to strangers and blessed them.
you see me, you see the Father, and just living it out. I only do what the Father, I see the Father doing.
It was always giving, always loving people.
I only say what I hear my Father saying. Wow, if we had as a people would have spent more time doing that in our communities than going off into a worship service on a Sunday morning, so-called, where would the world be? Hmm. going up to a neighbor and saying, well, don't even have to say it, but seeing what the Father is doing in their life and following suit. And hearing what the Father is saying about someone else and saying, you know, here's what the Father is saying. Here's the truth.
So in that little book, So I Don't Want to Do It Anymore. That's actually what it was about, wasn't it?
It was, yes. Yeah, you're referring to, I don't want to go to church anymore. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, which was revolutionary.
Yeah.
When I read that book, I thought, oh my goodness, how did he understand? How did the author know my character? I'm that person. I'm that associate pastor. And you know what is exciting here? Jesus said, sacrifice and offerings you did not require. Because Psalms 40, verse 6 and Hebrews 10, 5. Father, you didn't require sacrifice and offerings, but a body. Now, what did he mean by that? You just, Romans 12, 1, and we'll read that eventually, someday, when we get there. I beg you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why does God want a body? Does he want to burn it and sacrifice it? No. He needs a body to show himself. He needs your body. He needs my body. And the millions of bodies all over the world he's created. Hopefully, so that the world could see him.
I just had the thought, as a living sacrifice, how can you be dead?
Yeah, that's almost an oxymoron, isn't it?
Yeah.
Living sacrifice? Yeah, no, you are living, giving, submitting your life and your body willingly.
And Jesus says, I am the life.
Yeah.
The way, the truth, and the life. In the Father. In the Father.
Yeah. Hopefully I'm on a trajectory to not glorify God as not as God. I want to get back to glorifying the true God. None more of this not as God stuff.
Yeah, I think us too. But
yeah.
But it's been a learning process.
It is. It is.
Two and a half years or so, mm-hmm. trying to realize this.
Mm-hmm. We're learning what it means to live as Jesus, and that's why I've been impressed to have these conversations through Romans, because we will put such deep, fundamental, we'll really put the basement underneath our house here. We'll see the real truth more and more unfolded for us, to what this really means. Paul is laying out the revelation of, as he says, the revelation of righteousness. Now we have something to really base our life on. Jesus is the revelation of God's righteousness. Now everything else will be in stark contrast. All right, gang.
Well, thank you.
Enough brain twisting today.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you.
Thanks, Dennis. This was good.
Thanks to all of you.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good to be with you guys. And we'll look forward to seeing you next week, God willing, and a few others that can rejoin us.
Have a great week, Arnold, and have fun with your family.
Bless that wedding.
It'll be great.
We'll be thinking of you.
Yeah.
Okay.
We'll want to hear all about it soon, Arnold.
All right. Bye, you guys.
All right.
All right. Take care, everybody. God bless.
Bye.
Bye.